Dear friends, turn to the Word of God, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we want to take up as our text the words of verse 16, especially the last few words, or the middle words, I should say. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. In our world, we hear much about love. The songs of this world oftentimes speak about love. And we are told that everything will be resolved. The problems of this life will be resolved if people love one another. That was the motto of the hippie age or the 60s. But the same kind of vague notion of love. And mostly it is a love which is not faithful love. It is a kind of love that is emotional more than practical. It is often a love which is actually, in fact, it is lust rather than love, that people talk about, a very baseless love that just depends on you and what you think and how you feel. There's a kind of a spineless love that is also preached in churches and spoken of by the visible church or by religious people who claim to be Christians. It is a kind of love that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you don't need to be transformed. Your life doesn't need to be changed by the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be born again or be converted. But you can just remain the way you are and remain in your sin. And it's still God's love. God loves you. There's a love that is spoken of in merely practical and social work as well. Helping the poor and needy and feeding the hungry. Is that really the kind of love that God has? The Bible gives us a robust, real, and definable love. And declares that God is love. It is a love that hates certain things. There are certain negative things in this love. This love hates sin. The love of God hates sins. The love of this world doesn't hate sin. Loves sin. The love of God, it hates lies. It is, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll see what this love or charity desires. He rejoices in the truth and hates lies. It's the love that punishes wicked ones, wicked doers. It is the love that has made heaven as well as hell. Love is God's attribute. So you want to know what is real love. You want to know what the Bible speaks of about love. You need to then know the real source of love. So I want to speak to you on this subject of God loves because God is love. God loves because God is love. Too often the gospel can be mingled, as it were, with doing things. And when we mingle that with doing things or with simply the law of God, we have to appreciate the law of God condemns us. The doing things simply are going to condemn you. It condemns us to hell. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to those who are already condemned, to those who have broken God's laws, who can't keep any of the commands of God. You see, all of us here, all of us, we men and women and boys and girls, we are sinners by birth. And by our own inward pollution. And so when we hear the word of God, and it causes us to tremble and it makes us to feel, I really can't handle this too much. And some of you might tremble at the preaching of the law of God. And it is a good thing to tremble at the word of God. But when the sinner is embraced by the love of God, the terror of the law ceases. The terror that we are condemned by God ceases. Then we hear the voice that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That unrest that you have, it ceases when you experience the love of God. And you can't love Him, really, unless He first shows His love to you. And dear friends, this tribulation that you are in, maybe it will be finished when you experience what it is, what this love is. And we are in peace, in the peace of God that passeth knowledge, the scripture says, and understanding. There are some wonderful expressions in the Bible about God's love. And I want, as I was preparing this passage, I prayed to the Lord and I said, oh, that today some people may come to feel the pressure of God's loving hand on their soul. That the Lord is the one who must embrace us. Or that some soul might see this love of God this morning that passes knowledge and all understanding. The Bible has much to say of the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great love, the Bible says. It's greater love. Greater love has no man than this. It's first love, the Bible says. It is God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is this love that is commended to souls. It is constraining love. That the love of Christ constrains me, Paul says. It is the surpassing love that passes knowledge and all understanding. It is perfect love. Perfect love casteth out fear. And it is a love that multiplies. It is a growing love. And yet, never, ever is diminished. It never gets less, this love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I speak about this great love, I want to say, first of all, the love of God is timeless. When you think about love of God, it is timeless. It is ageless. You can't put a date on it. This love had never had a birthday. This love never began. This love of God never was born. This love is an eternal, is as eternal as the heartbeat of God Himself. It is part of the nature and the character of God, the Father. God is love, it says. It is part of this nature of the Lord and the nature and the character of God, the Son. It is part of the nature and character of God, the Holy Ghost. God is love. The triune God is love. And we need to get that right into our hearts. Here is a love that never commenced, and it's a love that will never conclude. There is no conclusion to this love. There is no final chapter to this love. God is love. It's a love that never started with the beginning, and it is a love that will never end at the end of the world. It's the first love. The first love. He first loved me. The first love. You'll never get to the end, if we could say, the alphabet of God's love. There are still people who have been studying this alphabet of God's love. They're still in letter A. They haven't gone through letter A. And 10 billion years from today, when you have enjoyed the wonders of heaven and the glories of that city, that lies ahead, you'll still be in letter A of the alphabet of the love of God. The love of God cannot be surpassed. It's great in its timelessness, agelessness. I was thinking today, this morning, of that wonderful day when the Lord Jesus Christ left the heavens of heavens and came down to this old sin-drenched world. And when He left, He didn't leave His love behind. There are things that you do when you go on holiday. There are certain things you have left behind. You have only packed in your bag the things that you desperately need. But the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven with his love. It's, dear friends, he brought all his love with him. You see, it takes the whole love of God to save you and me. We are not saved by particles or pieces, as if God cuts up his love, and as we would do with some dessert, and we say, this is your portion, and this is your portion, and this is your portion, and so on. It doesn't do that. It doesn't say, this is Puyan Mershahi's portion, and then I cut up this other portion for Mr. So-and-so and Mrs. So-and-so and this child and that child. No, it's the whole love of God. Can it be broken? Can it be damaged? It stays as was. Can it be taken out or taken out of or taken from it? It is the whole love of God. It is timeless, without beginning. It is eternal, unchangeable. And when God loves us, he loved us with all his love. He didn't hold back anything. He gave it all. The greatness and the greatest all that he could give with his own self was his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He had only one begotten Son, and he gave all of his Son, the personification of his love. Oh, the hymn writer says, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. But it could not have been spanned or spun except God had given all his love. God is love. And dear friends, those of you who are unconverted, you're still feeling this and sensing your own sinfulness. God loves sinners with a great love because it is an ageless love. It is a timeless love. He loves us with a great love because of it. It's wonder, and it's wonderful indeed. God's love is like a panoply, a collection of blessings. In it, it is filled with graces and blessings under this title of the love of God. It has a cover. It is a guardianship. It is that which unites those that are lost to a Savior. When he takes them and he shows them his ageless, his timeless love, then they can never be lost. If you are in Jesus Christ, you cannot be lost again. You don't keep yourself, he keeps you if you are a child of God. No sinner in the hands of Jesus can never be lost. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never, never. Neither shall any man, even themselves, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But do you think you have this safe enough in his heart? But the Lord does all things doubly. And Christ goes on to say that they are not only in my hand, but they are in my Father's hand too. This love has within it the grip of Christ's hand. That's how it is. When it says, God is love, and we think about the love of God, we are not talking about some vague notion. It has the grip of Christ's hand in it. And it has the grip of the effect of God the Father's hand, too, and much more. The scripture says that he has written our names on the palm of his hand. Does God love me? Is that the question that we might ask? And if you're a child of God, maybe you ask this kind of a question with all that's been happening to you. If you're a true Christian, maybe at times the thought goes through your mind, if God loved me, why does he send these things in my way? Why has he afflicted me with this illness? Why did he take this person away? Why has he ruined my life? What should you do in that situation? You open the hands of Jesus Christ, and then you see your name upon the palms of his hand. And then you see the wonder of it. My name from the palms of his hands, Augustus Toplady lady wrote, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his hands prevails the marks of indelible grace. Sometime a person said to me that Jesus Christ only saves us conditionally, and that we could all be lost at the end of the day. The condition is you. It is what you do. And I said, that's not true. That's foolish. You're a fool to think like that. Do you want to know how many people Jesus saved? Do you know already? You go to the book of Revelation and you'll find there a great number. And the scripture says, which no man can number. So you can bring all of the computers of this world. You can bring them in and you begin to calculate and set them calculating the numbers. And the scripture says, no man can number it. The vast number for whom Jesus Christ died. And he will save every single one of them. None of them will be lost, because he loved them and gave himself for them. For whom did Jesus Christ die? He died for those who put their trust in him. How many are there? There's a great number which no man can number. And throughout the ages, our Savior, the Good Shepherd, he calls them one by one. And they experience his love. He brings them in. He saves them. Call to the Lord even today. Lord, save me if you are not a Christian. And thank God, I can say that I'm included in that. By God's grace. It doesn't matter what anyone says about me. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian, what anyone says about you. The Lord says, he is included. He is in the palm of my hand. I'll bring him to heaven. And yes, he falls. Yes, he sins. Yes, he falters. Yes, his faith goes up and down. Yet I'm going to bring him in. My son died for him. And I'll show what Jesus Christ, my son, did for these people, to the angels that never fell. And I say to them, this is what my grace does. This is what the blood of my son has done, has purchased these sinners who fell into sin. Dear friends, do you see how wonderful Jesus Christ is? What a wonderful Savior he is. There is God's love in its timelessness, God's love in its agelessness. But secondly, it is great love in its absoluteness, in its absoluteness. You see, dear friends, God is one, the scripture says. There's one God. He is the undivided Trinity. And because God is absolute, then his love is one great absolute. Someone has said a being is absolutely perfect when it is incapable of the least diminution. Such a being as God. It cannot be divided up. It cannot be diminished. And none but God is absolute. You see, the sun, when it shines, gets nothing by shining on the moon or shining on the stars. The sun doesn't darken. Because it gives light every day. Every day it's been giving light. It is still giving its light. It's the absolute of heaven, we could say. The sun. And even though the whole world shares in that, in its heat, in its light, and the depths of the sea, the rays of the sunshine goes down and it nourishes it and it gives life to the depths of the sea and the oceans. They feel the effects of the sun, but it is undiminished. It still burns. It still burns you today, and it was burning people 1,000 years ago. It is unchanging. It is unchangeable. It is a picture. It's an illustration of what God is. It's God's absolute in the heaven. But when you go beyond the starry heavens and the heaven of the sun, and when you go to the pearly gates, as it were, and when you stand before the holy throne of the everlasting God, we stand in the presence of a God who is absolute. He cannot be diminished. He cannot be lessened. You can't take away from God anything. He gives and he gives and he gives, and he loves and he loves and he loves. But there is no diminishing of his love. His heart is just as warm for me now as it was the day that he saved me. Just as warm for me now as the day that he sent his son from heaven to a cruel cross to save me, before even I ever knew him. It is just as warm today as it was when he put the Lord back, the Lord's back to be smitten, and his cheeks were, the hairs of his cheek were plucked off, and people spat upon him, and they shamefully treated him. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the love of the Holy Spirit is still the same as it was then. The love of God is absolute. It never diminishes. It is never out of tune. It is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is love. And we can sing hallelujah. We can say hallelujah. Praise God for this. And it is the same forever. It is the love of God that is in this gospel. It is the good news to poor sinners. Jesus is love. Jesus loves. Precious love. Boundless love. Pure love. Free. Sometimes we sing free like a mighty ocean rolling over sinners and washing them and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's not only great love in its timelessness and in its age, it is absolute, but it is a love in its anticipation. The love of God in its anticipation. You see, Christ knew when he left heaven what he was coming for. He knew the awful and terrible pains that he would have to suffer. He knew the pangs that he would have to endure. He knew the cruel bodily sufferings that he would experience, the cruel sufferings of his mind. You think about that. The cruel sufferings of his heart, the cruel self-suffering of he who was God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's a great preacher in Canada called T.T. Shields. He was called the Spurgeon of Canada. Some of you, old ones, you might have heard of him, and you have some of his books maybe. And I suppose that he was the nearest thing to what Spurgeon was, a tremendous preacher. He preached a great sermon, and the subject of it was this: is there any sorrow likened to my sorrow? And he said this: we must discern between the sorrows that afflict the human souls. The child has sorrows, but they're only children's sorrows. The tears they shed are real tears. The little human heart in the bosom of a child of a baby breaks with pain, but that pain can soon be alleviated and be removed. It is only the sorrow of a child. But then he said, there is the sorrow of a man. That's a different sorrow. That man has gone down into the path of sorrow, and the sting of sorrow has touched the quick of his life, and he's down there. And those tears are entirely different from the tears of a child. That they are deep. They press the soul. They wash like the rivers of a mighty flood over the man's inward person and over all his living, the sorrow of a man. But then he said this, I walk up the hill called Calvary. I stand under an old rugged cross. I hear the cry of Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not the sorrow of a child, nor the sorrow of any human being. That's the sorrow of the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's so true, dear friends. Jesus Christ knew that that was before him. That's why I say it is the great love in its anticipation. He knew this. This was going to happen. He knew his head would not wear a golden diadem. He knew that his head would not wear a diamond crown, but that his head would be crowned with thorns, that it would bleed. He knew that. He knew that his face would be, the hairs of his face, by cruel hands of sinners, they would pluck it off. And he knew that his skin would be ripped off his back. And he was marred, the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 53, his visage was marred more than any man. And it's far more than the sons of men. Jesus knew that every bone would be out of joint, as the psalmist says. He knew that his whole body would be ragged and torn and broken. He knew that he was going down into the depths of eternal damnation to release us from the doom of the damned and from the curse of the law. That's pure, my friend, the pure judgment of God, punishment of God fell upon him and broke him. The law that we broke fell upon him. The judgment of it fell upon him. And he knew it all. But he didn't stop at the door of heaven. He didn't say to his father, Father, I cannot go. I'm not going. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And, O Father, I will bear that crown. Yes, that will tear my brow. I will carry that load that breaks my heart, the load of sin. I've never experienced it. But I will become sin. I'll do these things. I go down into the depths. And I'll do it not reluctantly. I'm not going to drag my feet. I'll do it with zeal. The zeal of thy house have eaten me up. He came. Praise God, he came. And although he knew it was all before him, darkness and despair and misery and rejection and hate and spittles and torture and torments and sufferings, bleedings and death, he knew all of that. And the end of him, who was life, but he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left an awful stain. He washed it white as snow. His love is great in its anticipation. Fourthly, but it is also great in its agony. It is great in its agony. I wish now we had enough words, vocabulary. I wish I could speak more clearly about these things and had the ability to talk to you of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he endured through love for us sinners upon the cross of shame. This baptism that he spoke of, the baptism of Christ's suffering, was not like a sort of a what you find a dew or mist, which only wets the surface of the ground. But it's like a great outpouring of a soaking flood which descends and overcomes the man and all his life. There was pain enough in every single part of Christ's body to have a spread to a lesser proportion over the whole man. It was not so. Every part of Christ's body had to taste the fullness of pain. There wasn't one part of Christ's body, dear friends, that didn't receive the same baptism of suffering than any other part had. His hands, his feet, his sides, his brow, his back. But every particle of his flesh on his feet and in his legs, his knees, his thighs, his chest, his back, every one of them, dear friends, was filled with suffering. His very soul was filled with suffering. Not one part of Christ's body escaped the pain or the anguish. He suffered the depths of suffering. He suffered the heights of the sufferings of pain. There was nothing to mitigate it or to dilute it. That cup that was, it was to drink. Every drop of that cup was filled with the wrath of God. Wrath that will burn mortal souls that have no Jesus Christ. Those who are not in Jesus Christ, that wrath will burn you forever and ever. If the blood of Jesus Christ has not saved you, for all eternity you will experience that wrath. And then when I have been 10 billion years in God's glory and in his heaven, the damned soul will still be crying. Down in hell, Cain will still be crying and moaning. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Eternal torment cannot be diluted, dear friends. And yet Jesus paid it all. Oh, the bitter sorrow that he bore and the crown of thorns he wore that I might live forevermore, the hymn writer says, is more than tongue can tell. All the force, all the activity, all the stings, all the fierceness of that agony were drained, distilled, and poured into every part of Christ's body, soul and spirit, until he was not recognizable as human being. The Bible speaks of it. And if you looked at Jesus Christ that day, you couldn't recognize him. He was unrecognizable as he went down into the depths of sorrow. All the force and all the activity of God's wrath were poured upon him. And yet we see here God is love. Because God is love, this is what he did to save sinners like us. There was something far sharper than the vinegar that he was to drink. Far more bitter than the gall that they pressed upon his lips, as we read in the Gospel of John. It was not that dark and bitter draft of our punishment for sin that he had to drink to the last drop. And what did he do? With unshakable hand, with a determination that only God could have, with all the almighty power that was vested in him, who was the Word of God from all eternity, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And at the end of the day, not with his head down upon his breast, but with his head lifted up, he cried out, "It is finished! Finished!" All heaven could hear that cry. There must have been rejoicing in heaven when Christ died for our sins. Heaven praises the one who died on the cross, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Oh, let me say to you, dear friends, the great love is seen in its agony when we mount that hill to Calvary, when we go to Calvary. But it's also seen in its altogetherness. and you think about this. You can go to Gethsemane and you can see there the weakness of the Lord as he sweats his blood, and you think he's weak there. You can go to Gabbatha and you can see the woefulness of Christ giving his back to the smiters and people beating him up. And you see people hitting his face and pulling his beard. And you say, how weak he is. But when you go to Calvary, you'll be amazed at the wonder of the strength as they nailed him to the cross. And I had never seen this before until this week. He never groans or moans when he's being nailed. He didn't cry out with pain. He cried out for the salvation of men instead who did the dirty deed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he turned and when he looked upon his mother, he knew that the home would now be broken up. The family is now broken up, as it were. She would need someone to help her. So he looked down at John, the youngest of the disciples who would and was bound to live out his mother's age, and said, I'll put her into the care of John. And he said to his mother, behold thy son. And he said to John, behold thy mother. What would you say in that situation? You would cry out, I'm in agony, mother. Or you would turn to your friend John and you would say, I'm in bitter agony, help me. No, there was an altogetherness about Jesus Christ when he thought not of himself and of his pains. He thought upon the sinners like us, like you and me, as he died on Calvary. And there was beside him a thief, and he turned to the thief. And he had time enough to say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, the wonder of it, that he was suffering such agony, but he had time for sinners. And I'm glad that he still has time for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, at this love was so great in its timelessness and in its absoluteness and in its anticipation, in its agony, and we could say in its accomplishment as well. We can speak of what Christ accomplished on the cross. How few can say at death that they have finished their work. They have done what they wanted to do in life. And indeed, no one in human nature could ever say what Jesus said and cry out, it is finished. The emblem of every life may well be, in one aspect of it, a broken pillar. But Christ's life was not a broken pillar. It was a whole monument to the fact that he had done all that God wanted him to do. His life he gave as a ransom for the many. And after he endured every pang of it, every pain of it, and drank every drop of judgment, and then went into the depths of the deep hell, he came away rejoicing. He saved them. He saved sinners from going down to the pit. And the scripture says, for I have found a ransom. I found a ransom. I found God. God has found someone who saves. William Williams, the great hymn writer in Wales, he wrote this. The enormous load of human guilt was on my Savior laid, with woes as with a garment he for sinners was arrayed. And in the fearful pangs of death he wept, he prayed for me, loved and embraced my guilty soul when nailed to the tree. Oh, love amazing, love beyond the reach of human tongue, love which shall be the subject of the everlasting song. Dear friends, dear unconverted friends, hasten, run to the cross of the Lord Jesus. You want to know what love is? God is love, and that's where he demonstrates it. Greater love hath no man than this. There is the love of Jesus Christ. Leave everything you've got. Hide your sin. in the ocean of his blood. Leave this place today, ready to live for him. Maybe you're a Christian and you have been going far from him. Go to him again. Ready. Commit yourself again to live for him. And ever be ready to be with him in heaven forever. May it be so for Jesus' sake. God loves because he is love. Amen.